Hi. Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bible apps to the book of John. John chapter 20. It's in your bulletin, but I would encourage you to use the Bible in your pew or the Bible in your device. While you're turning there, I would like to just briefly announce a couple of things. One is I recently bought a set of CDs, and the teaching is about the returning to the cross. It's one of my favorite Bible teachers. And there are two sets. Each set has seven sermons. The centrality of the cross, the necessity of the cross, the accomplishments of the cross, the purpose of the cross, the identification with the cross, the commitment to the cross, the power of the cross, the activation of the cross, the deliverance of the cross, the authority of the cross, the stability of the cross, the remembrance of the cross, the merger with the cross, the blessings of the cross. So it's one of my favorite, it is my favorite topic, I'll have to admit. And I've already downloaded this into my computer, so I don't need these anymore. So if you have a computer, I don't know if anybody uses CDs anymore. But if you do, you're more than welcome to borrow this and then put it back on the shelf at the entranceway. So I'll leave this here for you. The second announcement is last week, I and my family went to Hiro Chapel, our sister church in Hiro, to preach a sermon there. And oh, it was so good, so good. Filipinos, we can worship. We have I don't know what it is, but it was great just to meet brothers and sisters there. And they love the Lord, and they want to worship Him together there. So it was great to represent the Mitaki family, or the Hiroshima Mitaki family. And please continue to remember them on Facebook or in your thoughts and prayers. They love the Lord. Remember Edmer, who's has the responsibilities of preaching and teaching there. Today, however, our brother Eric Disconte and his wife Cherry, they're there now because Eric is preaching there today. So, yeah, praying for them. They usually meet now. In about 30 minutes. Their service begins at 3 p.m., so that when they finish, they can all have dinner together. So, yeah, not a bad idea. So, all right. So let's go to our text today. We're going to read John chapter 20, verse 24 to verse 31. Tyrone, if you could turn down my microphone just a little bit. Yeah, thank you. I don't know why. I'm always too loud for this microphone. I don't know, for some reason. Okay, we're going to read verse 24 to 31 in the New International Version. It's in your Bible. So please read it together with me. Let's read. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Am I reading the right version? I can't hear anybody's voice, so I don't know if I'm... Is that okay? Yeah? All right. I'll continue. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God. Amen. So, just to get a whole big picture, this year we're preaching, Pastor Hiroshi is preaching a series this entire year on change. The catchphrase being, "I change and the world changes." And I've said it many times, I'll say it again. It's not me changing myself or me becoming a better person by my own effort or study or knowledge or spirituality, but it's God changing me. And let me put it a different way. This month, I don't know about you, I listen to a lot of podcasts on iTunes. I download lots of podcasts. Much of it is about basketball and sports. I'm an NBA fanatic. And so I listen to a lot of sports talk, analysis, and blah, blah, blah. So one of the topics of the day was there is a particular basketball player who is available to be taken by various professional teams. The problem is this player has many personal and legal troubles. He gets in trouble with police. He has family problems. And yet, he has a lot of skill. He's a very good basketball player. And he could be very useful for a team. And so people are arguing, which team should take him? No team should take him. He's too much of a problem. He won't change. He's been having these problems for so many years. How can we know that he will change when he enters a new team? How can the team change him if he can't change himself? And the one thing that was repeated over and over and over by the professional pundits or experts, they kept saying, the only person who can change someone is themselves. The only one who can change someone is themselves. And I thought, no, that's not what the Bible says. It's not the message. If a person could change himself, we don't need God. We don't. Well, why are we here? So we can feel good about ourselves? So we can tell each other, you can change yourself. You can be a better person. Believe. Think the good thoughts. Don't think the bad thoughts. Repeat the good phrases. Is that why we're here? So we can change ourselves? That's what the world says. The problem is, if the world thinks that, the world will never be changed. Because how many people know? We can't change ourselves. Bob Dylan, the famous singer, said it himself perfectly. Man cannot save himself. Yeah. So that's our theme this year. I change and the world changes, but it's not me changing myself. Oh God, open the eyes of my heart. Let me see you glorified. And that's what changes me. How do I know that? That's from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we see the glory of God, we will be changed from glory to glory. When you see beauty, you want to have more of it. When you see greatness, you are drawn to it. And that changes you out of yourself. That's what transforms. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we preach here. Amen, somebody. So here we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. That's the same message John is preaching. And it's interesting, this story today that we read, it is the exact timing of this Sunday. What do I mean? Well, 2 weeks ago, we had Easter, the celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And this story happens 2 weeks after Easter. Yeah. And today is 2 weeks after Easter. Hallelujah. Perfect timing, yes? All right. So, what happened was, on one Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead after having been buried for 3 days. The interesting thing that the Gospels each report is that the first person to witness Jesus resurrected physically, literally, out from the grave is not a man, not an educated man, not a man of high standing and reputation, not a man of family and wealth. No, 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 no. The first person, all four Gospels collaborate, to witness Jesus resurrected was a woman? A woman? A woman? That's in John chapter 20. Now, yeah, it's kind of crazy, isn't it, that for us, of course, why, if that's who witnessed it, why wouldn't it be? Well, 2,000 years ago, in a male-dominated, chauvinistic society, women had low, low status in social standing. So low, you couldn't go to court and testify with a woman. The woman's testimony would not even be accepted in a public court of law. That's the situation in those days. So now let's think. If I were to say something, oh, for example, someone rose from the dead, and I want to say this is a fact, would I choose a woman? No. In fact, many of the people 2,000 years ago who said Christianity could not be true, it could not be true. Why? Because a woman said it was true. Because they're saying that's the weakest point of Christianity. That was 2,000 years ago. But now 2,000 years today, that's one of the strongest points of Christianity. Why? Because why would the, if I wanted to make a story, and if it was true, the only explanation for a woman being the first witness is that if it's true, if a woman actually saw it. Otherwise, why would I make this story up? So that's one of the strongest points of it. But that's not even in our story. That's 2 weeks before our story. Okay. And then 1 week later, well, the whole week she's telling the other disciples, I've seen him, I've seen him. And the other disciples come, and lo and behold, one Sunday after the Easter Sunday, they're in a closed room. They lock the doors. They don't want to be caught or discovered by the law. And they're gathering together. I don't know why. Maybe to pray. Maybe to say, why are we here? I don't know. And suddenly, there's Jesus. He doesn't open a door. He doesn't knock. He doesn't come through the floor. He doesn't come through the room. He's just there. And so, could you imagine you're in a room that's closed, locked, and suddenly, whoosh, you're scared. So what does Jesus say? Shalom. Just peace. Peace be with you. Just calm down. I'm not here to freak you out. I'm here to show you I'm alive. And so that week, they're like, what? But one person is not there. Thomas. right? His name is Didymus. He's called the twin. Didymus means twin, ftago. So there's 10 disciples who have seen Jesus. Judas is gone. He's killed himself. And Thomas, I don't know, he's out hiding or I don't know. But they're all meeting together. We've seen him. And then they go out and they find Thomas. Thomas, Didymus, we have seen the Lord. And Didymus says, well, I mean, okay, you were sleeping and you saw him in a dream. No. We have seen him with our eyes, face to face. Okay, sure, all of you praying and you were in the spirit and it was, you know, and you were in some kind of hallucinatory state and you opened the eyes of your heart and there. No, we saw him face to face, flesh to flesh. And Thomas says, no. Okay. Unless I see him, unless I put my hands where the holes are and in his side, I'm sorry. It's not going to be me. And Thomas, this is true of Thomas. The other times that Thomas appears in the Bible, in the other Gospels, he's just like that. Sasuga, Thomas. Yeah. Because before, Thomas is very practical, very real, very just straightforward. He doesn't like to have fantasies. He doesn't like to be sentimental, not like a Filipino. We're very sentimental. But he's very just, give me the facts. One of those is in John chapter 14. The other one in Mark chapter 8, I think. Mark chapter 10. Anyways, so the week goes by, and now it's 2 weeks after Jesus resurrects. And it's the Sunday once more, and the disciples get together, and now they're excited, and now Thomas is there. Okay, now it gets really good. They're in the closed room again. They're praying, maybe they're singing, they're doing something. Suddenly, whoosh, Jesus is there. Shalom, peace be with you. Calm down, here I am. And the first person he goes to, and I don't know if the disciples saw Jesus and they told him, Jesus, you know, Thomas doesn't believe us. He wants to see your wounds. He wants to see the holes. I don't know if they told him that, or maybe Jesus already knew and didn't even have to ask. Maybe Jesus already could see Thomas's heart, Thomas's thinking, and he went right to what would get Thomas. Now, if you're looking at this and you're reading it, why? Why does Jesus do this? Why? Jesus already showed himself to the 10. What's one more? What's so important about one more? What's the big deal? You got 10 witnesses. What you need more for? Well, the key to understanding that is at the end of the story where we read in verse 30 and 31. Will you look at it with me? Verse 30, 31. Yeah? Can you go there? All right. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. My friends, maybe in your Bible app or in your Bible there, it's just a little bit of a paragraph. It's separated. I like how we have it here. It's all part of one story. But in my Bible app, it says, the purpose of John. It's gospel. It's almost like a little tag. It's not. This story that we just read, the whole story of Thomas, is the most important part of the Gospel of John. In fact, it is the climax of John. Wait a minute, Pastor Chris. This is not the end of John. You're right. Chapter 21, it goes on with the whole thing with Peter and his story. And that's kind of like, it's almost like in a movie. You know, in the movie, you have the big battle scene, and it's the climax. And then after the big fight, the end of the movie, they're kind of tying up the loose ends, the little story here, the little bit. That's kind of chapter 21. Chapter 21 is Peter and Jesus, they're kind of not, you know, on good terms, and Jesus comes to Peter and let's make up kind of thing. But Pastor Chris, I thought the climax of the Gospel of John, it's the cross. It's Jesus on the cross crucified for the sins of the world. That's the No, it's not. I'll tell you why. You can see it's very simple if you read carefully. And let me tell you right now, you need to understand this, because this is the teaching that changed those 11 and then 12 disciples. And this is the teaching, this is the truth that gave those 12 disciples power to go out of that little room into the city, into the countryside, out to the world, and change the world. This is the teaching that changed them, and this is the teaching that if we understand it, if we allow it to, will change and transform us. Is this important? Absolutely it is. So let's catch it. Let's catch it. Verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, one point. Second point, and that he is the Son of God, second point. This is the whole point of this is to show you two things, that he is Messiah, he is God, Son of God. Now, wait a minute. Go back to verse 30. Go back to verse 30. Keep this in perspective. John says, I could have written so many other things. There were so many signs that Jesus did. But you know, the book of John, if you count the days, the book of John is about 21 or 22 days total. Yeah, the whole book of John, just 21 or 22 days of all of Jesus' ministry. Out of three whole years, John chooses 21 or 22 days. Why? Because he's wanting to show you something, one very important point. He is Messiah, and he is Son of God. In fact, John actually repeats, that's not the first time John says that he's the Messiah and the Son of God. Where else does he says it? Go back up, right to verse 28. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God, my Messiah and my Son of God. Did you catch that? The Messiah equals the Lord. The Son of God equals God. Did you see that? Is that the second time John the writer uses that? No. Go back to the beginning of the book. Do we have that? John chapter 1? Is that prepared? Yeah. All right, you can go there too if you like. Okay, I have it for you here. Okay, John chapter 1. This is the beginning of the whole book. And you don't have to read the whole story. I'll just tell it to you real quickly. John is talking about the first disciples, Peter and James, and then another disciple named Andrew and his brother Nathaniel. So Andrew meets Jesus, tells his brother Nathaniel, come. We've met somebody very special. We think he could be the Messiah. So Nathaniel says, where did you meet him? Andrew says, we met him from Nazareth. And Nathaniel said, Nazareth? Nazareth? That's like Kude. That's like, Okjo, Inaka. It's out there. Nothing good comes from there. Hiro, right? Akitsu. But then Andrew just says, just come. Come and see. So Nathaniel comes to Jesus. And Jesus looks at Nathanael. He says, oh, Nathanael, there is a true Israelite. There's no fooling around with you. There's nothing false. And Nathanael says, yeah. Well, do you remember? I talked about this a few weeks ago. Remember? And Nathanael says, right, okay, yeah, I'm pretty straightforward. No nonsense. How do I know you're the Lord? Jesus says this, Nathanael, when you were underneath the fig tree, I saw you. And now, it doesn't say what Nathanael was doing underneath the fig tree, but it was so private, so personal, so special to Nathanael, that when he hears Jesus telling him that he was seen by him under that fig tree, Nathanael knew without a doubt. What did Nathanael know? It's here. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." The King of Israel. The King of Israel. The Messiah. The Lord. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. You are God. In the beginning of the book of John, and in the end of the book of John, John is saying, these are men who witnessed and met Jesus. And they declared that Jesus is the Lord, the Messiah, the King, the Son of God, and God. So what's the whole purpose of John? What's the whole message? What does John want us to know that will transform us, that will give us such power, such dynamic change, that it will bring such a change in us, it will change the world, that it is knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God. How important is that? Well, we need to go back to John chapter 20. So let's go back to John chapter 20. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hands in his side, I will not believe." You need to understand, this is some crazy talk. Because let's think. If Jesus really resurrected from the dead, if Jesus really was dead for 3 days and then he really resurrected, then he is really God, right? Like, you can't argue that. Someone with that power, that authority, okay, rises from the dead, he's God. If Jesus is really God, who is Thomas to make some kind of statement that says, "Well, he needs to prove it to me"? Who are you? This is God, the ruler and king over all the earth. He's the one who made the world so that you could be born, and he made you. And you want to have this kind of audacity, this kind of, you know, arrogance to say, "Well, prove it to me," right? "I want to see his nails, I want to see the hole, and I want to put him there." What? He's risen from the dead. Who do you think you are to think that you have some authority over something? Okay, all right. So we need to catch that. But then what does Jesus do when Jesus meets him? This is amazing. When Jesus meets him, does he say, "Thomas, on your knees, stomp on your foot"? No, he doesn't do that. He could, right? He could. He has that right. He's God. He doesn't do that. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace." Then, verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Just put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Just go ahead. Touch it." Jesus, this changes me. This right here transforms me. This shows me the patience, the kindness, the love of God, of Jesus. Because Jesus at that moment could have said, he could have just picked up Thomas and said, "You're done. We're done. I don't need you. You don't need me. You don't believe? Fine, we're done. Goodbye." No. This is Jesus. He loved Thomas. even though Thomas was so arrogant, so proud, so doubtful, and he said, "All right, I'll answer your questions. I'll answer you, Thomas. You. In fact, I came here for you. I had 10 other guys already ready to go. But I want you, Thomas. And I want you to see me. I want you to believe." You see, it's the kindness of Jesus. It's not the power. It's not the authority. It's not, I mean, yes, it's the sovereignty of God who chooses and chooses and elects those he will save. But it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Where do I get that? Well, I get it from my experience, but more importantly than my experience, I get it from the Bible. Let's go to Romans. You can don't have to go there, but Romans chapter 2. This has been changing me this whole year. I've been studying Romans. I'm up to chapter 3 now since January. And man, this one right here, chapter 2, verse 4, whew, just killing me. Not killing me, giving me new life. It's the end of the verse. The very last phrase. Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Now that's a nice way of putting it. The original Greek, it says it like it's a fact. It doesn't say it's intended. That's a nice way to translate, but it's saying God's kindness leads you to repentance. All right? God's mercy, God's love, God's grace. Grace changes everything. I'm here because of his grace. Where would I be if not for his grace? When I think about the goodness of God and how much he's loved me, my soul cries out, "Hallelujah. Thank you for saving me." It's his kindness. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to let me live. He didn't have to introduce me to Naomi and friends, and he didn't have to let me meet you. And he didn't, but he didn't have to answer my questions. But he was so kind, so patient, so loving. That's what changed my life when I was 15. Maybe many of you know my story. I don't want to repeat it and bore you. So I'll just give you a little bit. But man, 15 years old, I was struggling. Struggling, and I was pointing my finger at God. God, why didn't you love me? Why did you allow me to have this life? Why, God, who are you and who do you think you are to make me who I am? And it was at that time God, in his kindness, said, "I've been a father to you all this time. In fact, you have been my son up until these 15 years. And not just at this moment, but for the rest of your life, I'm going to love you and care for you and provide for you and be there for you as a father. I'm going to provide more fathers to you. In fact, I will make you a father." And it was that mercy of God, that kindness, that grace, that love, that's what changed me. I mean, I had memorized I had memorized verses, passages. I've gone to Sunday school. I was baptized. I was a Christian. I was in leadership. That kindness of God, do you know that kindness? Have you experienced that kindness? Have you realized his kindness to you? Because if you have, you know you're changing. If you haven't, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Oh, he's so good. I love preaching this. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Come to Jesus. He'll love you. He's so kind. But the story continues. Let's go back to John chapter 20. So then Thomas now, he looks at Jesus. We don't know if Thomas actually reached out. Jesus said, "Go ahead, touch it. Go ahead, reach out." But it doesn't say that Thomas actually touched and Thomas actually did it. Maybe he didn't need to. Maybe he just, okay, there it is. And that was enough for Thomas to change and to finally say the greatest thing that could ever be said about Jesus. This is known as the greatest confession. This is the greatest thing anybody could ever say about Jesus. He said, my Lord and my God. Before that, he told Thomas, stop doubting and believe. We need to understand that. Stop doubting and believe. Now, the Greek, this is important, okay? The Greek is not stop doubting. In fact, it says, Thomas, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop becoming an unbeliever and believe. This is important. It's in the present progressive tense, the grammar heads here. Genzai shinkoke. Right? ING. Now, it's not stop doubting. It says stop becoming an unbeliever. Thomas, there's two places you're going. One is hell, one is heaven. One is hell, away from me, apart from me, gone from me, and one is heaven, with me, together. One is darkness, and stop becoming an unbeliever. See, Thomas, you're going this way with your doubts, with your arrogance, with your pride, with your questions. Questions aren't bad, but if they're leading you in the wrong direction, they're hurting you. So what does Jesus do? In his kindness, in his mercy, Jesus says, Thomas, listen to me. Listen. Stop. Stop. I'm waiting for you. Do you understand Jesus waits for you? Do you understand? Let me just give a concrete example. I baptized Cindy just a few months ago. Cindy, forgive me, I have to ask, how old were you when you were baptized? 25, a good age. That's the age my wife was married. 25. Jesus waited for you 25 years. You were 10 years old, somewhere, I don't know where. Jesus says, Cindy, little girl. And you say, whatever. 15 years old. Jesus, Cindy, I'm calling you Cindy. I'm just a high school student doing my thing, growing my hair. Where are the boys? 20 years old. Cindy. I'm just a college student doing my thing, trying to get a job. What's that voice? He's waiting, right? 21, 22, you come to Japan. Cindy. I have something for you. It's so good. I don't know. I'm going to McDonald's. Right? You laugh, but you know. Who's at McDonald's? Who? Mark. Who is Mark? And Mark said, excuse me? Are you Filipina? Oh, I'm going to church. It wasn't Mark. It was Jesus, right? And Cindy, come, this place, I have something. And you come, this teaching, and Jesus, the cross. You're 25 years old, and now you say, yes, Jesus waited all those years. How good is he? Amen? Yeah, he waits. He waits, and he waits, and he whispers, and he calls, and he's answering, and he says, stop becoming an unbeliever. Believe. Come on. How good is he? Ah, he's so good. And so now we get to the confession that all of us here need to make. Either we're going to make it in this life or we're going to make it after. Trust me, you want to make it now. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. We have to understand those two things because that's what John is trying to tell us. The Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God. God. First thing we have to see, does Jesus tell Thomas, no, Thomas, don't say that, Thomas, no. Lord, maybe. God, no. You're a Jew, Thomas. You're a Jew. You don't worship man. God is not a man that he should lie. God does not have flesh and bone. Don't do it, Thomas. No. Does Jesus stop Thomas? No. In fact, Jesus has been saying that throughout the whole book of John. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That is the name of God. From Exodus chapter 4, I am. That's the name. And so what did the Jews do? Oh, you took the name of God? Let me get a rock and let me stone you to death, because that's what we do to people who say or think or preach that they are God. Jesus does not do that. Jesus says, yeah, that's right. You're right. I am the Lord. I am God. That's big news. That's the first thing. Second thing, we have to understand Lord and God. Lord, everybody needs a Lord. In fact, everybody is looking for a Lord. A Lord is a master. A Lord is a Lord is someone you say yes to, because there are so many things you need to say no to. Yeah. You say yes to the Lord and no to other things. You need that. Are you familiar with the word Ronin? Ronin? Right? Ronin. He's a samurai with no master. And so he wanders around the country looking for a master. Because without a master, he may have a sword, he may have the fighting skill, but without a master, he has no purpose. We all need a master. We all need a Lord. Otherwise, we have no purpose. Have you ever been unemployed with no work? Yeah? This is no joke. I know some of us here struggle with that, right? Some of us here in 2 years, 1 year, our contract is finished, we'll have no master, we'll have no boss. And it's like nice, but no, it's not nice, because we can't provide. We all need a Lord. Not just physically, not just financially, not just materially. We need one with our life. Otherwise, we're just like a jellyfish, just floating around, nothing. And Thomas sees Jesus, sees the wounds, sees the hands, the whole, and he says, okay, I have a master. I have a purpose now. I know where I'm going. In fact, it's going to be to India, and it's going to be to death. But better that. And then he says, my God. You know what? We all need a God. Every single one of us. In fact, for some of us, we think maybe, we don't have a God, or God is, you know, people, even atheists have a God. What do I mean by a God? God, real simple, what is God? God is what makes you human. God is what you want more than anything in the world. Let me give you one example. I hate to confess this, but I'll be full disclosure. I probably spend more time on Facebook than I do in my Bible. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. All right, that's okay. Okay, all right. That's a lot of time on Facebook and not enough time in the eternal Facebook. And why? I want to write comments and I want to post pictures and things. Why? To share my life? Well, no. If I'm honest, I want hearts. I want likes. Why? Because I need you to make me feel like I'm somebody special. Okay? Ouch. All right? I'll post something. In 5 minutes, I should have maybe 2 or 3 likes. All right? In 1 hour, if I don't have 30 likes, I don't know how I'm going to live. Right? Yeah. After 1 day, less than 100 likes, I'm not a human being. I'm just, I'm slow, whatever. It's pathetic, but why? Why? Because I need acceptance from other people. It's like that acceptance makes me like I'm a human being. It's pathetic, but that's if I'll admit something, that's my God. Not Facebook, but the acceptance of people. The admiration, the thumbs up, right? Oh, you're a witty person. Oh, good comment. Whatever. Here is a God who died for me. He said, I love you so much. Look, this is the proof, the holes, the wound. No one will ever love you more than that. No greater love than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friend. John 15:5. You are my friend. This is Jesus speaking. You are my friend if you obey what I command. Because I love you. I died for you. See, that's what changed Thomas. Can we finish on that? What changed Thomas? Was it Jesus preaching, I'm here to give you a good life. I'm here to make you the best version of you. I'm here to have your best life now. Is that what Jesus was trying to teach? Is that what John was trying to show us? Was John trying to say Jesus is teaching us that he's a great motivator and that if you want to change, Jesus will empower you with his spirit and that gives you the dynamic power to transform your life and da-da-da-da-da. Is that what the best? No! He is saying, look at my wounds. Look at the holes. That's what changed Thomas. Thomas saw Jesus feed 5,000 families. Thomas saw Jesus walk on the water, command the wind and the waves to be still. Thomas was there. Thomas saw Jesus tell Lazarus, get up out of the tomb and walk, and he got up out of it. Thomas was there for all of those things. Still, Thomas didn't believe Jesus was God. Wasn't enough. It will never be. You could have all the miracles, all the glory, all the fame, all the good things in your life. It will never be enough to change you. What changed Thomas is exactly what will change us. He saw the wounds because he saw how much God loved him. That's what changed us. I invite you now. I want you to come and examine the proof of his love. His body given up for you. His blood shed for you. The wounds. And if you will open the eyes of your heart, if you will allow him to show himself as God and as Lord, then you can confess it, and then you will change. My Lord and my God. He is your Lord and your God, if you will accept him. So that's the invitation. And I'm telling you, there's no turning back. There is no turning back. Now, will everything be better? Will everything be great? No. No, no, no. But it will be different. It will be different. Amen? So prepare your hearts, your minds, as we're going to come to the table for communion. Let's have a moment of meditation and prayer. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord, we want you. It would be nice to be different. It would be nice to be transformed and changed, but it's no good unless it's done by you. Change is actually not change if it's human change, but if it's change from you, it's real. So God, change me, transform me, make me new, make me whole. It's by your wounds that I am healed. It's by your stripes that I am made whole. It's by your blood that I'm washed clean. It's by the holes and the nails in your hands and feet that I am forgiven. So, Lord, I receive it and I accept it in Jesus' name. Amen.